Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight. We're going to start at the end of the book of Exodus. So if you will turn to Exodus 40, I want to read just a couple of verses, and then we'll come back to chapter 24. All right, but let's begin in chapter 40, and you'll notice that there are only 40 chapters in the book of Exodus. All right, so notice, and we started this one the last time we met, last Wednesday night, I believe it was, and we're talking about Moses meeting with God. And when he met with God, God gave him the pattern, showed him the tabernacle, and showed him how it was to be built and what it was to be made out of. Everything about it, everything was spelled out clearly so that Moses could tell Aaron and the workers that helped him exactly what went where, so on and so forth. All right, so you get to the end of the book. And when you get to the end of the book, we read in verse 34, it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the," what? "Shekinah, and the Shekinah of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward." You and I would understand that as forward. They pressed on, if you will, all right? The children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. All right, so here we have another example of what the rabbis referred to in the Old Testament as the Shekinah glory of God. All right, there are many, many, many times in our Bibles, Old and New Testament, where this Shekinah shows itself, where it is mentioned in the Scripture. Now, it's awful easy for us just to read the Bible and not see the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord in the situation. But this cloud, we started out, if you remember, when they were in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, separated from just out from the Nile River a ways, and they were separated from the Egyptian people, had their own little camp. Well, it wasn't little, had 3 million people in it, but nonetheless, when God led them out of Egypt, he led them with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. So that Shekinah, that glory, was what gave direction and protection and blessing to the children of Israel. All right, now we saw that also in the Garden of Eden when man, when Adam sinned, and God placed the cherubim, and the Bible says that they were facing north and then east, and then south, and then west. I mean, no matter where you would have come to go into the garden, it was protected. And what did the seraphim have in their hands? Well, they had a flaming sword that represented the glory of God. And we're going to now continue looking tonight at that glory. And what we see here is once they were out in the wilderness, once they were at the base of Mount Sinai, God called Moses up into the mountain. All right, now go back to chapter 24 for just a moment. And if you look at chapter 24, you will notice here that the Bible says, for example, in verse, let's look at verse 15. It says, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. All right, so there it is. There's the glory. There's the presence of God. So the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. All right, now remember, the children of Israel are down. They're down in the valley below. They are on the plain that is below Mount Sinai. They are looking up towards the mountain. And Moses takes the elders, and 70 of them, and then he takes Joshua, his right-hand man, and they start up the mountain. And they get a ways up, and Moses stops and drops off the elders, then goes a little bit more, drops off Joshua, and then the cloud settles on the mountain. And on the seventh day, God says, all right, Moses, come on up. So Moses goes up in the cloud, and the children of Israel are down below. Now get this, all right, can you imagine? They're down below watching all this happen. And when they look up on the mountain, they see the mountain as if it were on fire. Isn't that amazing? It's like it's burning. Oh, by the way, over on what is Mount Sinai, the real Mount Sinai in Edom, where we're going to be this October, there about three quarters of the way up is a burn line that goes for about three quarters of the way up to the top. Wonder how that got there. Huh. Wonder how that got there. Well, according to the Bible, that was where the Lord was. It was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. All right, so the children of Israel were able to see that and know that God was there. God was in that cloud. He was with Moses, and the people knew it. All right, now, that's chapter 24. Now, you go all the way from chapter 24 over to chapter 40, and what do you see? You see the work of the tabernacle done. Moses was up on the mountain, and he got instruction and direction about the tabernacle. He then comes down, he's got the instructions from the Lord. He knows exactly what he's supposed to do. And when he comes down, and they build it, finally, he gets all the instruction about it, and then we learn that when the verse 36, that when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. So the Lord filled that tabernacle over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all, and no man was allowed in there. Only the high priest, one time a year on the Day of Atonement, was permitted to go inside, and then only with a blood offering. He had to have a blood sacrifice. And amazingly, when the thing was finished, when it was all built, what we see here is that the Lord came and rested upon it. Now, folks, that glory stayed with that tabernacle. It stayed with that tabernacle, and eventually they moved from the tabernacle into the temple, and during Solomon's time, and the temple was then inhabited, so to speak, indwelt by the Lord. The Shekinah came and dwelt in the temple. Amazing, all right? So God's presence was there with his people. Now, when the tabernacle was finished and everything was built according to God's standard, God stamped his divine approval upon the matter by immediately descending upon it in the glory cloud and filling it with his presence to the extent that Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle because of the brightness of God's glory. Now, let me ask this question, and then Lord willing, I'll answer it, try to answer it tonight and probably into next week. But the question is this. The question is, why or what was the purpose for the tabernacle? What was the purpose for the tabernacle? Now, you see it here, and then it goes all the rest of the way through the book of Exodus. When they get it done, God moves in, and then you see them carrying the tabernacle with them everywhere they go. When the cloud stays, then they stayed. But when the cloud moved, they packed up the tabernacle. Don't forget, it was a tabernacle. It was a tent. It was portable. And they carried it. There was a specific manner in which it was to be carried. And they would carry it. Then when the cloud would stop, they would reassemble the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord would come and dwell over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies once again. The people camped all around it. It was always in the center of the camp. And the tribes would all gather around it. It was all designated who was to be where. And so, but it was designed so that they could all see the tabernacle. They could see the Shekinah. They could see the smoke of God's glory coming out. They could see the light by day, by night, and as the fire burned over the mercy seat. I mean, what was the purpose of all that, though? Why that symbol? Why that symbol? Now, don't forget, folks, God had promised the Jews through Abraham that they were to become a great nation. So was the intention that the tabernacle was to sort of be like their capital building? No. No, that was not it at all. Was it to sort of be their seat of government? No, no, not at all. Was the tabernacle where all of the great issues of the day were to be discussed and settled and voted on by the elders? No, no, no. You know, even though nations have always had such places, okay, we have Washington, D.C., and Congress. We have the White House, the executive branch. We have the judicial branch, the Supreme Court, and so on. But that's not what this tabernacle was all about. Not at all. The tabernacle, listen carefully now, the tabernacle was not built for any secular matters or matters of the state. It was built for one reason. Please understand this. It was built for one reason and one reason only. And that reason is the tabernacle was built as a meeting place between Almighty God and His people. That's what it was built for. That's why God established it. Look at your Bible, please, now, and let me show you this from the Scripture. Look at chapter 29 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 29. And look, please, at verse 42 and 43. All right, verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will, what? Meet you. Where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my Shekinah. You see that? By my glory. All right? By my glory. Look at verse 45. In verse 45, God says, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Amen. So why was the tabernacle erected? Why did God give it to Moses? Well, it was exclusively designed to be the meeting place between God and His people. The tabernacle and then eventually the temple have long ago served their purposes and have disappeared. But the principle and laws governing the worship of God still abide. Now, what are some of those principles? Well, first of all, there must be a God-provided basis. There's got to be. Folks, listen. God told Moses how it was to work. God provided it. There was, as I said to you last week, there was no Lowe's or Home Depot out in the wilderness. You know, they just couldn't go get stuff they needed. No, they got it from the people. They went back. Moses told the people. Remember, God showed him the pattern, and Moses went to the people and said, "This is what we need." And they brought it. They brought it to them. And so it was all provided by God, everything. Now, don't miss this part of the picture. You see, imagine it's all set up, okay? And as the worshiper, as the common man, as you or me, if we were over there in that day as Jews, as the worshiper entered into the court, the outer court, he came to a piece of furniture that was called the brazen altar. It was an altar made of brass. Brass is always a picture of judgment in the Bible. And so the brazen altar was just inside the gate that was led you to the outer court of the tabernacle. All right? Now, it was upon this brazen altar that a suitable sacrifice must be offered as the first act of worship. Any one of the people, the head of the home, the father, the high priest of the home, would walk in with his animal and sacrifice it, offer it as a sacrifice upon that altar. And that altar was to receive a sacrifice that had been ordered or ordained of God. It had to be a firstborn. It had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be with no broken bones. I mean, it was to be exemplary as God designed it. The offering and the methods for presenting it, well, they were prescribed by God too. All right? You couldn't just come and do your own thing. No. Man could not dictate the offering. You could not say, "Well, I'm going to do it this way." No, it had to be done the way God said it was to be done. Don't miss that. That is so crucial. All right. Let me say it this way: the worshiper could not tell God how he was going to present the offering. He could not do that. He could not walk in and say, "All right, Lord, now I know that you told Moses that this was the way it's supposed to be, but I'm not going to go down that road." No. That priest would have grabbed you by the nape of the neck and thrown you out. You don't come in there and tell God what you're going to do. Amen. You do what God tells you to do. You're not the boss. God is. All right? You're not in charge. God is. So the carcass of the sacrifice was to be consumed on the altar. In other words, burnt up. And the blood was to be sprinkled on the altar of incense within the holy place. Nothing was left to the worshiper to be decided for himself. Yep. To omit one thing or to substitute one thing, however trivial that one thing may be, would have made the offering invalid to God. All right? Don't mess with what God has said. Now, folks, think about this. Men have always, always been disposed in the service of the tabernacle. They've always been, or in the service of a sacrifice, men have always been disposed to make substitutes and or amendments. Can I remind you of Cain and Abel right from the beginning? Right from the beginning. Now, who showed Adam what he was supposed to do? God did. It says in chapter 3, I think it's verse 23, it says, and God took coats of skins. So it was God who showed Adam. Now, who was to show Cain and Abel? Well, Adam was. It was Adam's responsibility. He's the head of the family. As the patriarch in the family, he's the one that is in charge of everyone's relationship with God. He's to see to it that everybody does the right thing. Now, don't you think that Adam told Cain and Abel, both of them, and you kind of get the impression, all right, that one of them listened and one of them didn't. Why didn't he listen? Maybe Cain didn't want to give up an animal. I don't know. Maybe Cain said, well, you know, I know that I'm supposed to bring an animal, and I know it's supposed to have blood, but, you know, I'm going to squeeze this turnip. Maybe I can get some blood out of this turnip. No, turnips won't work. You know, your grandmother was right when she said you can't get blood out of a turnip. Amen. You've heard that, haven't you? All right, so it's not going to work, Cain. Not going to work. All right, here's Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what'd they do? They went and made fig leaves for themselves. That's not going to work. Your fig leaves are not going to work, Adam. You've got to have a sacrifice. There's got to be a sacrifice. But men have always been led of themselves and of the devil to make substitutes and amendments to what God requires. Don't you remember that in the early days in the service of the tabernacle, Aaron's two boys, their names were Nadab and Abihu. Remember them? Oh, they made a huge misjudgment, didn't they? Turn for just a minute over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. And let's see what Nadab and Abihu did. All right, now they had the instruction. They had what they were supposed to do. But look at Leviticus 9 and look down, please, at verse 22. Verse 22, it says, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron, watch this now, went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came out a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now watch this. Chapter 10. Watch this carefully. Notice what these two rascals did. It says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Now, a censer is a bucket, all right? A bucket that you would carry coals in or ashes in. So they took a bucket and put fire therein and put incense therein. Now, go back, please, to chapter 9, verse 24. Who lit the original fire? The Lord did. All right? But now, evidently, somewhere between verse 24 of chapter 9 and chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, let the fire go out. That original fire was lit by God, and they let it go out. Now, read on. It says that they took censer and put fire therein. Now, I don't know how this happened, but I can imagine they went in and they said, whoops, we let the fire go out. And one of them looked at the other and said, well, quick, get a bucket. And as we were walking in here, I saw Brother So-and-so. He's got a fire going over. Let's go over and get some coals from his fire. So evidently they went over and got coals from a man-lit fire. Put it in their censer, came back, and rekindled the fire. All right, so what happened? Well, they offered, as the Bible says here in verse 1, strange fire before the Lord. Boy, there's a lot of strange fire that has developed since. You know that? A lot of strange fire has cropped up since. Yes, indeed. All these efforts of men to save themselves, to get themselves into heaven. All right, look at verse 2. So when they did this, there went out fire from the Lord and, what's the next word? Devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Folks, here's the point. God told them, don't you ever let that fire go out. God lit it. And he told Moses, don't let the fire go out. And these guys did. These guys did. Nadab and Abihu died. Now, I don't know exactly how this happened, but I don't know how Nadab and Abihu got sidetracked, which caused their neglect, allowing the original fire sent by God himself to go out. But if you look at verse 9, go down to chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, let's go back to 7. It says, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So these are the new sons, the ones that were living, Eleazar and Ithamar. All right, look at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, watch this now, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. Now, you know what the implication is? The implication is that old Nadab and Abihu got in the wine bottle. They got drunk. And when they got drunk, they didn't do their responsibility before God. Amen. Amen. I mean, they got drunk. I don't know how else you could interpret that, but notice verse 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with you. You know, you would think that some things are just, you know, they're just self-explanatory. You know, I mean, you would think that those two knotheads would have known. You have duties and responsibilities. You are in the work of the Lord. Now, don't mess it up. And so when they messed up, then they had to pay the price. I mean, it's just that simple. He said, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, you know what that tells me, folks? Look up here. All right, look up here. No priest was to drink. No priest was to drink. You know what that means? To me, that means that our high priest at the wedding feast of Cana did not turn the water into alcoholic wine. It's forbidden. It's forbidden. Amen. Now, y'all just put that in your hopper and sift it out. All right? If you get choked on it, just get you a big drink of water and swallow it down. But you know, common sense will take us a long way in this world. Amen. I am so sick and tired of these little mealy-mouthed preachers going around saying, well, Jesus drank wine. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Well, he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast. No, he didn't. My Savior is not a drunkard. And if you had any common sense at all, you would give the Son of God the benefit of the doubt. You backslidden buzzard, you. You know, every now and then my convictions just leak out. You know what I'm saying? But I'm tired of it. I am so tired of it. So I think that Nadab and Abihu got drunk. And that caused them to let the fire go out. So they each one took a bucket, because each one did it. And they went to some folks in the area, and they got some strange fire, and they rekindled the fire on the altar. And when they did, boom. Boom, they died right there. God consumed them right there. God consumed them right there. How do you do that? Shekinah. Fire. Glory. That's how he did it. So when Moses had done everything according to Jehovah God's directions, that the cloud rested upon the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled it. And folks, that cloud was the visible sign that God endorsed what had been done. God approved. Only when man obeys God and God's will and God's word, only when man obeys God can that man expect God to accept his offering. Amen and amen. All right, we'll stop right there. It's time to go home. I hope that makes sense to you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, thank you for the privilege we have to open the Bible and look at its truths and learn. And Father, I pray that you will give us understanding of what we have heard tonight. This was serious business, and evidently, just like folks today don't take you seriously, Nadab and Abihu did not see the severity of what they did. They didn't see anything wrong with letting the fire go out. But boy, they sure learned a lesson. They learned it the hard way. But Father, I pray you'll help us to learn the lesson. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, oh my, we got to come to you his way, through him. That tabernacle was all about him, and everything in it pointed to Jesus, our great high priest. And so, Father, we must come to you through your Son, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice according to Scripture. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. Bless it to our hearts now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Page you got.
Thank you for viewing.